Temptation without an opportunity. Please listen carefully. Temptation without an opportunity is like a bee without a sting. When there's an opportunity, it works well. But when there's no opportunity, it doesn't work well. See, as a free agent of God, we all have a choice in our heart. We can make a good choice, we can make a bad choice. Bad choice brings consequences. Good choice brings rewards. And then some of us might say, hey, if I make a good choice, I get the reward. If I make a bad choice, I get the consequences. That's not much of a choice. Well, that's why God is telling us to make a good choice. However, God honors whatever we choose. He will not push His way in. How the problem is, we have to live with the consequences in eternal life. See, whether we like it or not, our action bring consequences or reward and bring the result, and we have to live in that eternal life, in heaven or in hell. In chapter 3, we study about why the Jesus had to be baptized. Sinless Jesus was had to be baptized. Baptism was originated for the repentance. But chapter 4, we are going to study why Jesus had to go through temptation. Some of us think that temptation is solely resided in the sensual way. It's not only sexual meaning, but there is more to it. Actually, it goes all the way up to being like God, being prideful. Let's open your Bible. Let's open the Bible to chapter 4 of Matthew, verse 1. And before we go, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, You created us. You gave us choice. Because of our sinful nature, we get tempted, and our heart is weak. Our willpower is not much there. But You give us a word of God to teach us how to stay in the course of righteousness for Your name's sake. Our Bibles open, our hearts open, teach us. Make us be the one You want us to be. Stand against temptation, standing on the promise of God and standing on the word of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. You might underline that. Led up by the Spirit. Into where? The wilderness. You might underline that too. To be tempted by the devil. I actually underline two things. Led up by the Spirit and into the wilderness. Jesus is going to the Jerusalem and started all the study ministry right away with a PA system like we often do. But He went into the wilderness led by the Spirit. It was not by devil. It was by Himself, the Spirit of God Himself. What's the reason why He went to go through the temptation? We're going to study about that extensively. This is the prologue of His ministry. Before He goes into the full ministry, He was tempted by the devil himself and his demons. God allowed us to go through the trial test, not to hurt us. He's not waiting for the opportunity to punish us if we get tempted. But He is giving us the opportunity to strengthen us. I was told by somebody, and I forgot who it was, and this particular bridge. They were building this bridge. And when they finished the bridge, they brought all the heavy equipment they can find. And they had a rows of the heavy equipment going back and forth on this bridge. Many, many heavy equipment. And the people onlookers were asking the architect and the builders, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to break this bridge? He said, no, we are not trying to break the bridge, but we're trying to prevent it from breaking it. By doing the testing that bridge with heavy equipment, they know how much this bridge can stand against the weight. That's what the God will do for us. By using temptation, using trial, using test, He strengthens us. As long as we are willing to go through it with the power of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Please turn with me to the 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some of you know this by heart. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It reads, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man." Underline common to man. That means your temptation is not bigger than you, my temptation. My temptation is not bigger than yours. So you are no special. I'm not special. We all go through the same kind of temptation. But God is faithful. This is the kicker. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what we are able. If that's not enough, God give us the extra opportunity. With the temptation, will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear under it. God provides the way to stand up against temptation, and also He gives us a way to get out. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2 says, "And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward He was hungry." No, duh, right? After 40 days and 40 nights, everybody should be hungry. There is a reason why the Bible says this. I was told by some scientists, when we don't eat anything at all, within 5 days, we go through a tremendous hunger. Every day, we will feel that hunger every day for 5 days. After 5 days, from the sixth day, normally, we don't feel hunger. Until to the point, and all of a sudden, we will feel hunger. That's about 40th day. Why? Because from the fifth day, our body will realize, okay, there's no food coming in, so we start to use body fat. Okay? So we draw the strength from body fat. That means the body starts to shrink, and it becomes skinnier. And right before death, starvation death, and body will feel one more hunger. Hello, I need food. Well, can you do something about it? And so on. So this is right before death. And Jesus, to the point He's up right before death, and that's when He was vulnerable physically. Why? Because 100% God, and same time 100% human. How can it be? That's why He's God. We must remember this. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Jesus are not same Jesus. Their Jesus is Lucifer's brother or another angel, another great teacher. No, our Jesus, Son of God and God Himself. Don't ever forget that. They will do everything to humanize the Jesus Christ. And they will do anything to deify the human. That's the difference between cult and Christianity. You follow me? They're trying to make a human as a God and God as human. Temptation of Jesus Christ is very important because He identifies Himself with us. He is the great priest, great high priest. Ladies and gentlemen, God is infinite God. God is holy God. He cannot be mixed with unholy people, infinite people. That's us. Why? Because we are born with a sinful nature. Any of you guys are not sinful? Raise your hand, please. I'd like to know. Okay, so we all agree that we are sinners. That means holy God cannot now associate with unholy people. Because God loves us so much that He sent His Son, Mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Great theologian Jack Laverty says in 1 Timothy, located right before 2 Timothy. You wonder who the Jack Laverty is? He's right over there. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God, one mediator between God and man Christ Jesus." So listen to me, please. Here's a God, this side, He is holy and infinite God. He is a man. He is unholy. We are all unholy. And he is finite. Or she is finite. So God sent the mediator, Jesus Christ, to bridge between God and man, man and God. Only through him we might be saved. And he is the mediator. Jesus Christ remained as human so he can touch a human. He remained as a God so he can touch God. What's the shape? Cross. He became a go-between. He became a mediator. He had to go through the same suffering to understand my weakness. He had to go through the same temptation to understand my problem. He had to suffer as I suffered and as you suffer to understand us fully. Let's go to one more verse, please. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Hebrews is before James. It's a 16 chapter long book. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. It reads, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all the subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than an angel, and for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste the death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom were all things, and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make a captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus didn't go through temptation to grow or to be mature. He went through the temptation and trials and tests to understand us, to identify himself with us. Not only that, he also showed his character, sinless and holy character, by not sinning against God through the temptation. You follow me? I find the three temptations here, as you all see. First one, there's three temptations. Number one is the physical temptation. Number two, he goes through the emotional temptation. Number three, he goes through the spiritual temptation. Verse 3 of the 4. "Now, when the tempter came to him, and he said, 'If you are Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and has said, 'It is written, man shall not live by the bread alone, and by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Satan was approaching to appeal, and he was appealing to the human side of Jesus. He feels the same hunger, as I said before. He feels the same thirst as you and I feel. Of course, we can quench that thirst with a tall glass of water or the Coke, not Pepsi. That's not good. But Satan is pushing his way in with the physical condition first. Why? Most of the time, when we go through the wilderness, we go through the spiritual downward. If you're sick, that's the time for the devil to tempt you. When you're weary, that's because you're physically down and out, that's the time for the devil to tempt you. He will not tempt you or me when we're on the mountaintop close to God. He waits us to go down to the valley. If you notice, Jesus Christ got baptized from the Jordan River by John the Baptist. He came out from the river, and what happened? Spirit of God came upon him in the shape of a dove, and God the Father declared him, "This is my Son whom I'm well pleased." That is a great victory, spiritual victory right there. If you notice, your temptation, your trials, your test, my trials, my test comes right after spiritual victory. Just because we have a spiritual victory, watch out. You will face a temptation. I will face a temptation. We often think that everything will go well because we are on the mountaintop. We are so close to God. Guess what? If it's always going up, it's a hill. But mountain, when you go to the top, guess what happened? You have down. Sometimes we have to stay in the valley for a long time until we learn. Satan is asking Jesus to use his spiritual power to meet physical need. Did you hear me? He's asking Jesus to use his spiritual power to meet our physical need. That's often the case. We have a spiritual gift. All of us have a spiritual gift. Some of you might say, I don't have a spiritual gift. Did you ask God? If you don't have a spiritual gift, ask God. He will give it to you. However, when you ask, don't ask for selfish reason, as James said. When we receive Jesus' spiritual gift from God, we are supposed to use for His glory, not for our own benefit. Satan is encouraging us to use, and Jesus encouraging us to use spiritual gift for our physical need. This is the case in point. In Christian life, the temptation comes in two realms: spiritual life of spirit, and life of flesh. Temptation always brings forth life of flesh over the life of the spirit. In other words, flesh should rule over the spirit. If we, according to Galatians and according to Romans chapter 5, and we, I don't want, the Apostle Paul said, I don't want to do that I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. You remember that portion? We do things that we should not do because we're overruled by the flesh. If our spirit is strong, we can override our physical body. Some people say, when the temptation comes, I don't have a problem. Why? Because I just give in. That's a good testimony. How do we overcome temptation? We're going to study more. All right. Jesus is using Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is more precious than food itself. If you notice, Jesus starts with, it is written. He's using simple word of God. The power of God, word of God, and truth of word of God. He was relying on the word of God. He could rebuke Satan to the lake of fire at no time. He has the power to do so. However, he chose not to use any divine special resource, but he used simply using the word of God. Why? Why? Because he wants us to follow his example. You mean? He's making an example for us, using the word of God. Some people say, I counsel with the people and they say, well, I sin against God, I sin against God. I ask them, do you know this verse? He said, yeah. Did you remember it? He said, no. And I said, no wonder why you're falling into the sin after sin. Because you don't have the word in your heart. Turn your Bible with me to Psalm 119:10, please. Psalm 119:10. Psalm is right before Proverbs, right after Job. Psalm 119. Don't say, honey, U-turn. No, U-turn. Psalm 119:10. Said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not what? Sin against you. Put the word in my heart, in your heart, so that we may not sin against God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the soul of the Spirit, which is the word of what? God. If you know the full armor of God, that is the only offensive weapon, the word of God. the sword of spirit. Second temptation that Satan threw at Jesus is emotional side. Verse 5. Then the devil took him up to holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give you his angels charge over you, and in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again." That's the key point. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan is trying to bring up this pride from the human side of Jesus. All right, do the, some spectacular stunt. Okay, you're on the top of the pinnacle. You jump up and everybody will see you. But the angel will come and rescue you. As it is written. Now, did you notice devil is using the word of God? If you notice, cult use the word of God. Tell me, where does false deceit reside? Come on, this is talk back time. Talk to me. Where does the false and deceit reside? Satan, that's good. Yeah, he's the father of all lies. He's the truth. This is the truth. Both sides of the truth is all lie. In other words, anything else that within the truth, boundary of the truth remains as truth. However, anything outside is false. So if you have little portion of the truth of this, what is that? Is that false or true? Just a little bit. Oh, but how about this? This much with a little bit of false. Still false. Anything mixing with the false is false, no matter how you cut it. Devil used words out of context. If you notice that he took it out of context, let's go to Psalm 91, verse 10, please. Psalm 91, 10. No, 11, please. 91, 11. This is a promise of protection from God for all of us. "For he shall give his angels charge over you." Exactly the same, right? Next verse says, "to keep you in all your ways." That's the portion he deleted. So he took this truth out in all your ways. And he kept on going. So if he's quoting this in other context, this is for the Israeli people. And this is for the believers, not for Christ. What the devil wants Christ to do is, I want you to make a spectacular stunt and the people will see you, you can get your attention. Bring the attention to yourself. That's a pride. It is no wonder God hates the pride. Not only that, he's asking Jesus to test your father. See if he's going to protect you. And Jesus answered, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Tempt, this tempt is the same word as a test. However, within the Bible, there's one area God says, "Tempt me." What is it? Tithing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. "Test me, I will open up the door from the window of heaven, and I'll pour the blessing more than you bear." Why? Because people hold that wallet so tight. Test me. We'll go into that more in depth in the Sermon on the Mountain. So here's the last temptation coming. Spiritual temptation, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up onto the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and they said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, again, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. He is using Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. And Satan, this, if with this, with Satan, we can find the Satan's heart desire. You know what it is? He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be recognized by God himself, Son of God. Remember in Isaiah, he said, Satan says, I will raise myself up to Most High. Pride, God. He wants to be recognized by God Almighty, as his rival. If Jesus came down to the earth to take his people back, like us. Originally, God created the earth and with a human in it, and God gave the entire earth to Adam. So he was the caretaker, he was the owner. Because of sin from Adam, Adam literally handed a deed to the Satan. He's the ruler, he's the prince of this dark world. And God want to get him back from Satan's tight grip. By simply fall down and worshiping Satan, Jesus wouldn't have to go through the cross, crucifixion, or the scourging. What a nice offer. However, that behind that offer, there's a big string attached. As a matter of fact, it's a big rope. Fall down and worship me. If Jesus Christ fell down and worshipped Satan, would he be King of Kings and Lord of Lords? No, he's not. So Jesus says, you shall not serve any other God. Verse 11, it's not over yet. We'll find more. The devil left him, and behold, an angel came and ministered to him. Matthew does not explain any more than this. However, the book of Luke explains a little bit more. Chapter 4, verse 13 says, Devil left him for more opportune time. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Look at me, please. I know it's not pretty sight, but look at me anyway. Just because you and I won against the fight against Satan and his temptation, that doesn't mean everything will go easy from now on. One temptation will bring another temptation. Temptation will continue until we go to the glory of God. It will be there all the time, as long as we have a human flesh. Verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John has been put into prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Lazarus, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that might fulfill on the line fulfilled, which was spoken by the Isaiah prophet, saying that the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles, the people who sat in the darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region, shadow of the dead, and light has shone. Now here's, you might want to put the number one. From that time Jesus began to preach and said, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you might want to write there, put the word preaching. Between the verse 11 and verse 12, there's about a year gap. How do I know? Because if you compare it with a timeline from the other gospels, you will find that there's a year gap. Capernaum became the center of the Jesus ministry. You will find a lot of miracles and events happen around the Capernaum. I ask you on the line of word fulfilled. Matthew talks about this word fulfilled for 14 times throughout his gospel. Why he's declaring word fulfilled so many times? Because his intended readers are Jewish people. And he's reminding them Jesus is a long-awaited Messiah. How often do you get to fulfill where you're going to be born? Jesus did. He was born in Bethlehem. And he had to go to Egypt, according to the prophecy. He had come out of Egypt, according to prophecy. And he went to Nazareth, instead of going back to the Bethlehem or going back to the Galilee. He went to Nazareth, stayed there according to prophecy, and he came to the Capernaum according to prophecy, fulfilled. Now we are going to find something interesting, recruiting his disciples, verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, and saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, I will make you a fisher of men." They, on the line, immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw the two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them again, immediately on the line. They left their boat and the father and followed him. This is not the first time Jesus encountered with John and James or Peter and Andrew. This is the first time they got into full-time ministry. No, let me rephrase that. This is the first time they got the scholarship to the best seminary imaginable. Wouldn't that be wonderful to hang with Jesus for 3 years? Learn from him directly? I asked you on the line immediately. That is a key point. When God calls us, we should respond to him immediately. This is the portion where we are talking about discipleship. Listen to me, please. Every disciple can be every disciple, no, every disciples are believers, but not every believers are disciples. You hear? Every disciples are believers, not every believers are disciples. What do I mean? Those who wants to follow God with all of his heart and her heart, mind and soul, will become disciple of Jesus Christ. But if you and I playing game with God, but we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, yes, we are believers, we'll be in heaven. We will not have a whole lot of reward. Probably most likely we will wish that we serve God with all our heart and mind and soul when we get to heaven. So if you are playing game with God, think again. However, think one more time before you jump into the ship of a disciple. It will cost you. It will cost you everything that they did. Am I saying that we should leave our job and we should leave our family behind? No, that's not what I'm saying. But we should leave our fleshly desire. And all of a sudden, what he wants, what God wants, become what I want. No longer what I want, become what I want. His desire over our desire. When we start to act upon that way, we become disciples of Jesus Christ. Is every disciple believers? Yes. Are all the believers a disciple of Jesus Christ? No. Would you like to be the disciple of God? Some of you say, no, I'm not, but I'm not going to say no here. Everybody's looking at me. It's between you and God. If you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are missing the biggest blessing you can find. Let's go on. Verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, then number two here, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and number three, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went through the whole Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people and who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. Those who are demon possessed, epileptic and paralytic, and he healed them. Great to follow him from Galilee and from Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. I asked you to underline number one in the verse 17. From that time, Jesus preached. Preaching and teaching and healing. That's the three aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Preaching, teaching, and healing. What is the preaching? What's the difference between preaching and teaching? What am I doing? I'm teaching. Same time, I preach too. Preaching is a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the unbelievers. Some churches do nothing but preaching. If they are believers, they need to be taught. One thing Calvary Chapel is very good at, not only do they proclaim the Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ in preaching, they are very good in teaching through the Word of God. It requires a fine balance. Some churches preach people, literally preach saints to death. All they hear is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they are not fed. Are they having fun? Or is somebody getting killed? I think somebody's getting killed. Maybe, I'm not sure. The aspect of Jesus Christ's ministry is number one, preaching, teaching, and healing. Are we doing healing? Not the one who is healing. You can ask a few people in this fellowship who are being healed by the power of God. If you don't believe, I can point out a few people after the service. Let's make a few applications. Don't close your Bible yet. Number one, when we face temptation, let's remember, temptation is not surprising God. Temptation is coming from being allowed by, let me rephrase it carefully so I don't get in trouble. Temptation is being allowed by God to strengthen us, to encourage us, so that we may have a faith in God, stay on the right course. Number two, the only power we can use, to fight against the devil's temptation is through the Word of God. As Psalm 19:10 says, put the word in your heart and my heart so that we may not sin against God. And James 4:7 says, if you want to mark it there and take a look at it, that's good. James 4:7 says, when we get tempted, when we go through trials and tests, what are we supposed to do? Number one, submit ourselves to God. Number two, resist the devil. That's it. He will flee from us. Number one, submit ourselves to God. Number two, resist the devil. James 4:7 says. It doesn't say, rely on your intelligence, which is a joke. And rely on your willpower, which is pathetic. Don't rely on yourself or rely on myself. And don't rely on other people. We must rely on the Word of God. Number three, there are a few things we must notice in the temptation of Jesus, Jesus had to went through. Number one, God wants us to learn how to work against Satan's temptation through the Word. And the devil wants us to misuse our spiritual gift for our fleshly desire. And he wants us to bring forth our pride in the obedience to the Father. Number three, devil wants to worship anything, everything else but God. If your God, if your job is more important than your God, if my computer is more important than my God, then I have an idol and you have an idol. Devil is happy as long as we are focusing on something else other than God. God wants us to learn the victory in the wilderness by the Jesus Christ's impending victory on the cross. It's all related. And Jesus Christ himself identifies with us as a human. Same time, he's the go-between. He's the one mediator, one God, between God and man Christ Jesus. Last one. Following Jesus Christ as a disciple of Jesus Christ will cost us something. As a matter of fact, it costs us everything. Your choice, my choice. Remember the choice I talked about? If we make a good choice, we get reward. We have a full life in Christ Jesus. If we choose to not to follow God wholeheartedly, not being His disciple, you and I will miss tremendous things, tremendous blessing. Okay? Let's stand up and pray.